John chapter 7, starting in verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. And you will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You may be seated. Remember, Jesus had gone down to the festival, the Feast of Booths. He went later in the week. He didn't go with the group because he wanted to go privately. But he's down there attending that feast that remembered the time they spent in the wilderness wandering. And again, the time frame is about the middle of the week. And this festival would last about a week, plus the travel time. So, you know, the 3 times a year, these Jews would travel to Jerusalem, or the ones in Jerusalem, and celebrate these feasts. So it was a big commitment of time. As each of these feasts lasted about a week, plus the travel time, so it could be almost a month if they had to travel a week each way. And this feast is about 6 months prior to our Lord's death, prior to the last Passover. So the hatred is increasing toward Jesus, because now he's back in Jerusalem, back on the high priests and the Pharisees' home turf, preaching that he is the Son of God, preaching contrary to what they are teaching the people. But he starts off by giving some excellent advice, and this advice, I think, is for all times and for all people. It tells us, "Do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment." You know, and that's our first point I'd like to start with in today's message. Right judgment can only be established by truth. Jesus is the Creator God, and he came to bear witness to the truth. When Pilate asked him if he's a king, he said, "I'm a king, and I came to bear witness to the truth." That's why Jesus came. And we find those truths in the scriptures. The scriptures are the revealer of God to us, and it is the standard we must live our life by. It is God's truth. It is that which transforms the heart and transforms the lives. And his written word is sufficient for life. It's sufficient for all of life. In 2 Timothy 3:14, It states this clearly, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ." So there it is. The scriptures are wise to give us the wisdom to know how to be saved through Jesus Christ. Then it goes on in verse 16, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." You know, it is the scriptures and the knowledge of the scriptures. The truths in the scriptures bring us to salvation. The truths about Jesus Christ being the propitiation for our sins. But then also the truths in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit is working within us. The Holy Spirit gives us the wisdom to understand more and more the depths of the scriptures. But notice it says, equipped for every good work. The scriptures are the standards that we must live by because it equips us for every work that we must do to please God. You know, many times, and we see it in our verses today, the people will say they believed in Jesus, but they would not abide by His word. They would not abide by the scriptures, by His teachings. They refused to adhere to His standard. And these people were lost. They were lost. They were separated from God because they wanted to have a God in their image or somebody else's image who was teaching them. Which brings us to the next point. Choose your teachers wisely. Salvation depends on it. In verse 25, "Some of the people in Jerusalem therefore said, 'Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from.'" You know, as we see, there's some confusion here with these people. They don't know what to believe. You know, they're listening to Jesus in the temple, and they're wondering, why is he even in the temple? Because some of them knew that the Jews wanted to kill him, especially those from Jerusalem. Maybe some of the Jews from the outlying areas didn't know they wanted him dead. So remember, these Jews would come from pretty much the known world for these feasts and these festivals. But there's confusion. You know, now they're saying, well, do these guys really think this is the Messiah? Why do they want to kill him then? Or why aren't they preventing him from being in the temple teaching if he's a false Messiah? A deceiver, they called him. But you see, the people were confused because they were misled by the leaders for such a long time. You know, the added laws, the added regulations that they placed on the people made life a burden for them. And then they were preaching salvation from a Messiah, a release from the Romans, the Roman rule, an earthly Messiah. But it was not the Messiah of the Scriptures. They were preaching confusion to the people. They weren't basing their teachings on biblical truths. You know, Matthew Henry said, "The Jews expected the outward appearance of the Messiah to be pompous and magnificent and attended with all the ceremonies of secular grandeur. And judging of Christ by that rule, their judgment was from first to last a continual mistake. They were not preaching the God of the Bible. They were not preaching the Messiah who had come humbly. In Isaiah 53:2 it says, "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." Now, this is not the Messiah the people were looking for. They wanted the grandeur. They wanted the earthly magnificence. But the people were misled. They weren't taught the truth. So they could not recognize the Messiah when he was right there in front of them. And also, I think they were withholding truth from the people as well. Because in verse 27, we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. Is that a true statement? The leaders knew where Christ would come from. In Matthew 2, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, a wise man from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people," the leaders of the Jews, "and inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days.'" The leaders knew where he was coming from. Why didn't the people? They were not taught. You know, that's one thing we have to realize. Not teaching stuff is as big a lie as teaching false things. Not sharing truth is as big a lie as deception, because it is deception. Also, they knew it would be from the line of David. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his shoot shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." However, these people were saying, "We don't know where the Messiah will come from." Do you think the Pharisees or the religious leaders ever checked out to see if Mary and Joseph were from the line of David? That they fit the description of who would have the Messiah? Would it be too hard for them to have checked out the birthplace of Jesus was Bethlehem? You know, they kept records. That's why they were in Bethlehem to begin with. They had a census. They had to go to the town of their birth. Joseph was born in Bethlehem. But obviously, if they did know this, they weren't going to share it with the people. You know, deception comes in many forms. And we can be led astray by many deceptions. Our greatest defense against deception is the study of the Holy Word, the Scriptures, and our knowledge of them. Listen to what Jesus said to the teachers of the day, Matthew 23:13. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourself nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as you are." Saints, that's a warning for all of us. Satan is the great deceiver, and many times he comes as an angel of light. Many times he'll come as a minister of the gospel, a preacher of the gospel. But the standard has to be, does he comply with the word of God? Because you know what? It'll be individuals who are sent to hell. It's our responsibility as individuals to know and understand the truth. Yes, these leaders will end up in hell and they will be punished. But notice it's the ones that follow them are also the ones going to hell. It's the Word of God and the study of it and the truths found in the Scriptures is our personal responsibility. We must study the Word of God to avoid the schemes of the devil. We must choose our teachers wisely. You can go throughout this nation and find anything you want taught in so-called Christian churches today. Open homosexuality, no problem. Any other sin, no problem. Abortion, no problem. The people are being deceived. We must adhere to the Scriptures. You must make sure I and Fursell adhere to the Scriptures. We are all learning together to get a greater understanding of the fullness of Jesus Christ in our lives. But the Holy Scriptures are the standard. That will be the standard we're judged by, not the popularity of some leader. The third point, men's hearts reject Jesus because they do not know God the Father. And that's verse 28. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him and he sent me." You know, we've covered this point previously, I'm just going to touch on it a little bit. But the reason you're here worshiping God is because God chose you. It's a gift from God. It's a gift that any of us believe. And that must produce in us a grateful heart for such a gift we've been given. You know, it tells us in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. For everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." You have been taught by God. That is the only reason you're here. Because God taught you, God gave you that gift of wisdom to recognize His Son as your Savior. I can't add any more to what it says in these words. How much clearer can it be? "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him, and they will all be taught by God." We truly are blessed. And that blessing is a saving faith. Which brings us to another point. Superficial faith. Superficial faith is a faith that leads to damnation. Yet many of the people, verse 31, believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" Here we see that the people, they're taking the proper steps toward salvation. They're believing in Jesus and his works. And his works pointed to his ability to do supernatural things, that he is divine. They understood from Isaiah 35, 5, 6, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. But you know, these people, they fell short of true faith. They were dazzled by the miracles. They were dazzled when Jesus fed them the bread and the fish. But they didn't abide with his words. They would not abide to his teachings. And they would be lost. You know, in John 2, it tells us, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people. And he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus would not entrust himself to them. They would not receive the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to bring them to salvation, because he knew their hearts were just dazzled by the superficial miracles. They would not abide by his words. They still wanted a Messiah, a Savior in their image, the image of what their leaders had taught them. But we have to come to Jesus on his terms. And his terms are found in the Scriptures. Anytime men concoct a Christ or a Savior in their own image and disregard the Scriptures, they become enemies of Jesus Christ, and there is no true faith in them. And they will not have a place in the kingdom. They will not be saved. The basis of true faith must come from the Scriptures and the clear teaching in the Scriptures. Anytime we add or subtract from the Scriptures, we become deceivers. Or we become deceived. Listen to verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me," that's a good step. These people were believing in him. They're believing in his name. But look what he adds. "As the scripture has said." You have to believe me on my standard. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Then it goes on to explain that that's the Holy Spirit working through his people. Those are people who come to true salvation, who believe in me as the scripture has said. As the scripture has said. Again, we look in America today, and you can pretty much get any type of Christianity you want. But you know, on that great day, many will say, "Lord, Lord, have I not done this for you or that for you?" And Jesus will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Why? Because they made a Jesus in their image. They made his laws and precepts to what they wanted instead of the clear teachings of the Scripture. That brings us to point five. There is a hell, a separation from God. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." You know, the Scriptures make it clear that there will be those who are separated from God eternally. There is a hell, But it also teaches there is a portion of time where there is grace available for men. A time when God can be found. However, it is clear this time of grace is limited. It's limited to God, by God. And for us as individuals, we do not know when that window will close. We do not know when that window or door will be shut for those who continually reject Jesus Christ. But there is an appointed time when it will be shut and it will not be reopened. There is a time when they will be lost. You know, when Jesus walked the earth, when he performed the miracles, when he was teaching the crowds, for the most part it was rejection after rejection after rejection, superficial faith, and the people would walk away when he got into the deep teachings of faith, the words of the scriptures. 120 at the Roman Pentecost. There were probably more, but for 3 years preaching, 120. But many were lost because of their superficial faith and their faith that was a deceptive faith. You know, those Jews who had a superficial faith were probably some of them who would cry, "Crucify him." 6 months later, "Rid our world of him. We want no part of this Jesus." You know what? In return, God grants them their desires. If Jesus makes their life miserable here on earth, they will find no pleasure with him in eternity. So God gives them what they want. He leaves them to their own destruction, their own separation. But their decision is not just an earthly decision. The separation is for eternity. You know, it's no different today. Some openly reject Jesus. They hate him. Some give him lip service, but disregard his commandments. Others are deceived by false teachers, proclaiming an untrue way to salvation. Many, many of these will be lost forever. They will seek God. They will seek God from hell when their eyes will be revealed. They will know there is a hell. It's like the rich man in Lazarus. He realized there is a hell. He didn't want his brothers to end up there. There will be a time when the lost will seek God, but God will not hear them. The measure of grace has come to an end. And it's a terrifying thing. Proverbs 1:24, "Because I have called and you have refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despise all my reproof." Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. You know, that says it all. God gives them what they want. You don't want me here now? You want no part of me? You hate me? Then have it that way in eternity. And they will be lost for eternity. You know, in these words, John is warning all of us the seriousness of getting it right, the seriousness of following the truth and abiding by the truths found in Scriptures. But also it is individuals who are lost. And I just implore all of you, take it seriously. Take the Bible seriously. It is your blueprint for life. It is the standard that you will be judged on. And it saddens my heart because I know many people, some of my own brothers and sisters, who are deceived in these ultra-liberal churches where anything goes, and they think they're pleasing God. So we must proclaim the truth where we can. You know, that's our job, that's our duty, but we must also remember that God is the one who brings the increase. And when you proclaim God's truth, they will hate you because they love the lies, they love the deception, and they love the Jesus that they have concocted in their own minds. But we must never bow to the pressure of men. We must please God. And that is a standard we must abide by. Let us pray. My Lord and our God, I just pray that all of us take it seriously, particularly for Sel and I, the great responsibility we have for proclaiming the truth, God's truth, not our opinions. And we must proclaim that truth in season and out, whether people like it or not, and then let the Holy Spirit work in their hearts. But let us remember that we must proclaim the truth because there is a time frame. There is a time frame when grace will no longer be available. And only you, Lord, know that time frame. Amen.